Now, if World Cup football is not your thing, then comfort yourselves. In about 2 to 3 hours, it will all be over. But like it or not, sport does throw up some powerful and extreme images. And as an Englishman, I look back to Stephen Gerrard, right at the beginning of England's campaign. There he was celebrating, 4 minutes I think it was, certainly a very early goal in England's first match. And at that moment, everything was possible. But on the other hand, we might also have this image of Stephen Gerrard in shock after his team was knocked out by Germany. Because at that moment, everything was lost. Which might explain why Daniel chapters 1 to 6 is given much more publicity than Daniel 7 to 12. And we're going to open Daniel up tonight and searching for God, what he wants to teach us through Daniel chapter 10. So as we come and we have it open in front of us, let's bow our heads in prayer. O God, our Father, we pray that you will open to us your word through your Holy Spirit, that it may reach into our hearts and into our minds. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now, as I was saying, Daniel, we know about the hero of the lion's den. Everybody knows that. He was the model of courage against enormous odds, with those strong political and secular enemies ranged against him. Now, that was in chapter 6. But then we turn over into the last 6 chapters of the book, and who is this Daniel? Of chapters 7 to 12, we read of him here trembling. We read of him deeply troubled in spirit, sometimes very disturbed and confused by God's visions. He's exhausted at times, even taking to his bed, sick and pale. So we might be thinking that this is a game of two halves, that we have two Daniels, one for the first half of the book, and then another Daniel for the second half. But if you think that, you're wrong. Because all the way through Daniel, it is the same Daniel. In fact, the timing of the Daniel of 7 to 12, those chapters, is not later, but intertwined with the exploits of chapters 1 to 6. And in any case, Daniel never claimed himself to be a hero, or strong, or courageous. In fact, he would put it all down to God. Remember, my God sent his angel, and he shut the lion's mouths. So the Daniel who was lifted from the den of lions is the very same Daniel, sometimes struggling, troubled in spirit, who we read about in chapters 7 to 12. So because these chapters are not quite as popular as the early chapters, we might call this the hidden Daniel. Now when I talk about the hidden Daniel, this is not Daniel's other life. This is not Daniel's private life. It's just the side of Daniel's faith, his faith experience, we don't often talk about. And here we are in chapter 10. And a chapter which perhaps as you read it tonight and as KK was reading it for us, you realize it was largely focused on Daniel himself. Because we have to wait until Rico Tice launches into chapter 11 in a week's time for the vision that was advertised in chapter 10, verse 1, to come before us. Let's have a look at verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. Now, the normal print that I've just read out in verse 1 talks about the great war. But if you've already looked to the very bottom of the page, you'll see the small print, the note at the bottom, letter A, I think it is, that says that there is another way to understand that phrase, preferred by many scholars. And it says here, or true and burdensome. In which case, perhaps this is not telling us about the content of the message, about a war in history. It is telling us instead about the impact that the message made on Daniel, a great burden. And certainly as we read on in this chapter, it is the impact, the effect, the struggles that Daniel had as a result that are all-consuming. And so we're going to be looking at the impact of God's word on this man, Daniel. Sometimes after a sermon, a listener will say to the preacher, "Well, that has given me a lot to think about." Or at the end of another sermon, somebody says, "Well, I know I really must do something about it." In other words, we often respond to God's true word intellectually and practically. And that is right. We believe it in our minds and we act on it as soon as possible. There's nothing wrong there. But Daniel is affected in all kinds of ways. Not just what he believes in his mind, not just how he behaves as a result. And what we see as we follow through Daniel in chapter 10 here is that the word of God can reach other areas as well. And I think we're going to find it quite helpful personally to see what these other areas are. Because first, he was deeply affected spiritually. In fact, it says in verses 2 to 3 that he mourned. Now, we may know quite a bit about praying. I'm not sure so much about mourning. Daniel was a man of prayer. He prayed regularly, 3 times a day. But have a look at verses 2 to 3. "At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I had no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over." For 3 weeks. So Daniel was not only somebody who practiced regular prayer, which is good, but he also suggests that we could do well to give ourselves to occasional extended times of prayer. And even then, it's not the length that is important, it is being able to focus in the way that Daniel focused as he mourned and prayed. So that food and appearance were not priorities during that time. So Daniel teaches us that prayer is not just this routine exercise. Perhaps when we're confessing what we did wrong yesterday and we're praying about what's going to happen tomorrow. From time to time, we need that deep, involved reaction to what God is teaching us. Sometimes because we need a major sort out ourselves that a routine prayer time doesn't actually handle properly. In fact, when James was writing, he said we should grieve and mourn and wail about the things that are not right in our lives. But sometimes it won't be just about ourselves. Sometimes it's because we know that our society to which we belong needs a major sort out. Now, like Nehemiah, when he heard about all the troubles that needed to be solved back in Jerusalem, Daniel didn't simply raise his eyebrows and pass by. When he saw what was going on in the world, he prayed as somebody who felt the weight of responsibility. The man who's been hunted by police in the north of England over the last few days, Raoul Moat, wrote, as you may have heard, a 49-page letter shortly before he died, which we are told set out all his problems with society and the way that he felt they had damaged his life. Now, on the radio the morning after he killed himself, a speaker, whose name I didn't quite catch, I'm afraid, was commenting quite objectively on the letter. And he wasn't commenting either particularly sympathetically or unsympathetically. But what he had noticed about the letter, he said, was that he, Raoul Moat, blames everybody except himself. Now, when we see through that, it can revolutionize our prayers. When we see through this, blaming everybody except ourselves, it can revolutionize our prayers. So when there are difficulties in our firm or our church or our organization or our family, our society, our community, instead of praying for those who we blame, we pray for ourselves as part of the firm, the church, the organization, the family, the society, and the community to which we belong. That's what Daniel did. Were Daniel's words heard, his prayers? Well, we have to fast forward and jump past a few verses. But in verse 12, the answer is very clear, if you have a look at it. Because afterwards he hears, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come in response to them." Your words were heard. What a fantastic thing for Daniel to hear. But as it says here, prayer is not so much about getting the words right. It is about getting our attitude right. We can easily put the stress on our prayers being correct or fluent. But it is whether we have an attitude of humility as we pray That is what counts most of all. Daniel was in mourning for and with his people. But God's word not only affected him spiritually to the extent that he was mourning on behalf of his people, it also affected him physically. In fact, it tells us that he collapsed as we look at verses 4 to 14. Just see what it was that actually created this impact first of all. On the 24th day of the first month, it says in verse 4, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that's one of the great rivers, the Tigris, I looked up and there before me was a man. And what a sight this man proved to be. He was dressed, says Daniel, in linen with a belt of the finest gold round his waist. This was the vision that he had. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. And what an impact on Daniel when the man actually spoke. Verse 9. Then I heard him speaking. And as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. It is obvious that this was no ordinary man. He was perhaps more than a man. And although the precise nature of the man is not spelt out here, we are told very clearly the purposes of his appearance to Daniel. He tells him in verse 10 that he had been sent. And in verse 14, it gives the particular reason for him being sent. This is what it says. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future. For the vision concerns a time yet to come. This man was God's messenger. When we get into the New Testament, there are dramatic visits by the risen Jesus to Paul in Damascus and to John on the island of Patmos in Revelation. And the reaction that they had was similar in some ways to what happened to Daniel. If you remember about Paul in Damascus, the reaction was physical. He fell to the ground. And when he got up, he couldn't see anything. So that this firebrand persecutor, as Paul had been, had to be led by the hand into the city. The impact on John that we read about in Revelation chapter 1 was also physical. In fact, he fell at the feet of Jesus as though dead. And when we come back to Daniel in verses 7 to 9, we realize that he lost his friends. He looked like death. He collapsed. He was not completely off his feet, face to the ground. To say that he was sleeping is not quite accurate in the sense that it conveys what actually was happening. This wasn't a mild nudge in the ribs. This laid him out cold physically. Now, when you hear of something happening physically to somebody like Daniel, perhaps we're going to ask ourselves, would something similar ever happen to us? Well, it might. Perhaps God's word will hit home with a physical force for some of us at some times in our life. What I would say from my own experience, both particularly in my early 20s and also more recently, is this, that when I've been at my lowest points physically, and in that way hit the hardest, it is then that I look back and realize that I've actually learnt the most. Those lessons have stretched me and challenged me more deeply than at any other time. My memory of Alton Towers, Corkscrew and other rides as they used to have many years ago, I'm sure they moved on in the last few years, my memory was of being terrified and exhilarated at the same time. But for Daniel, this was no exciting Alton Towers adventure. It wasn't a joyful, spiritual, exhilarating trip. There he was, face to the ground. Would anybody notice? Yes, a hand reached out and touched him, as it says in verse 10, a hand touched me. And this hand set me trembling on my hands and knees. He wasn't yet on his feet, but physically he was being lifted up, gradually, but not yet completely. But as we read this little passage here, we see that for Daniel, what was most important was not the strength coming back into his legs, though I'm sure that was encouraging, but it was the word that was coming into his heart. Because what Daniel needed most of all were two things. He needed to know he was loved, and he needed to know that he need not be afraid. And both those were provided. Have a look in verse 11, just after we've been reading. It says, he said, this messenger, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, highly esteemed. In fact, many translations prefer something like a man greatly loved, one in whom God takes delight. Perhaps it's more being loved and appreciated than simply being esteemed. The other thing he needed to know that he need not be afraid, and that comes out in verse 12. In fact, the voice continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Now let's just understand here that Daniel was engaging with the realities of God's visions. He was actually being told things about the future, and it wasn't comfortable listening. This was not a world that he felt he could handle. And like us, if we dare to compare ourselves with somebody like Daniel, Daniel and us, we would have two fears. For him, it was one that he was alone and forgotten, the other that he was facing the disturbing future. And how do we respond when we have those kind of fears ourselves? In the Christian life, rarely are we given the solutions that we long for. But we are always given the reassurances that we need. And how much it means to us, just like it must have done to Daniel in that situation, how much it means to us to hear that we are remembered and known and loved. That is our message from God. And how much it means to us, like Daniel, to be told, reassured, for certain that we need not be afraid. That is the other message from God. But even though he'd heard all this, it was now not yet all over. We've actually heard quite a bit about the way in which the Word of God makes its impact on Daniel, spiritually, deeply spiritually, as he mourned, and then physically as he collapsed. But there was also an emotional impact, the anguish that he felt. Have a look in verse 15 to see what it says. While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face towards the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips and opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord. And I am helpless. It's a very strange Christian faith that fails to touch our emotions. Of course, we may express our emotions differently, some very publicly, others rather internally. But always our feelings need to be involved fully. Augustine, the great theologian, was preaching about being hot. Quite a good message for us today. We understand what he's talking about. Although it's not the kind of hot that comes from the weather. But this is what he said. Treat the scripture of God as the face of God. Melt in front of it. Under the heat of the word, when the tears begin to flow, don't you feel yourself rather like wax beginning to drip and flow down as if in tears? Wilberforce, who made such an impact on political and social life, he was worried about people who were within the Christian circle, but he felt whose emotions were not being touched by the message. In fact, he said the difference between the genuine and the false article was the level of emotional commitment. He said they know indeed that they are mortal, but they do not feel it. Daniel felt it all right. In verse 15, it says that, I bowed with my face towards the ground, and I was speechless, and he was overcome with anguish. Why? Because of what he had heard. It was the message that left him overcome and overwhelmed over everything. He felt utterly helpless. So once again, he needs the touch. And feeling helpless, was there any response for him? We need to know the answer to those questions. When he was praying, would he be heard? Yes, he was heard. When he was down physically, would he be noticed? Yes, he was noticed. When he was helpless, would he be helped to recovery? Yes, it says that in verses 18 and 19. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, O man highly esteemed, he said. Peace, be strong now, be strong. And as we're nearing the end of our time looking at chapter 10 of Daniel, let's just focus on those two words, those two promises that came to Daniel, those two experiences that he had, one of strength and the other of peace. Why strength? Why did Daniel need strength? The answer is because he now knew what the future holds. The visions, the word of the Lord, was all about the future. And it was what he learned about the future that made him turn pale, that troubled him in his spirit. So what had he been told? Well, he now knew all about wars on earth. He'd been told about Persia and Greece, the great superpowers, one after the other, coming to confront and subdue smaller nations. And of course, the nation of God's people was tiny by comparison. The future was very tough. When he thought about war on earth, he needed strength for what was to follow. But also he knew now about war in heaven, the heavenly battlefield. And that was terrifying on another level altogether. Paul wrote about it in Ephesians. He said, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Verse 13, which perhaps you thought we'd passed over for a moment, it just gives a hint at the power of the forces ranged against God. God's messenger told Daniel that the prince of Persia resisted him 21 days. Rather a curious little phrase there. But it actually just gives us a glimpse of the heat of the battle. The recent film, Prince of Persia, has nothing to do with the content of the book of Daniel, so I'm told. Possibly the filmmakers pinched the title from the Bible, just as sometimes preachers pinch a film title for our sermon headings. Now, we're not told very much. But verse 20 suggests that each of the great powers has, as it were, an agent in heaven. Look at verse 20. Do you know why I've come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. First, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them, against Michael, your prince. So both Persia and Greece have, as it were, representatives in this heavenly war. But we also now know that God's people have their own agent on their side, Michael, who we will learn more about when we delve into chapter 12. Daniel needed strength, for he had a part to play. And if you look at chapter 11, verse 1, where we finished the reading today, you'll see that it changes tense. The messenger has passed on his divine message. Now with Daniel speaking, Daniel is saying that he is strengthened and ready to serve. In the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him. Just as we say with resolute, if quaking determination, I take my stand to support the one who saved me. Strength, why strength? We need strength because we begin to know what the future holds. But it's not just strength that is given, it's also peace. Why peace? We have peace because we know what the outcome will be. We need strength because we know what the future holds. We have peace because we know what the outcome will be. There's just that little glimpse of something very comforting indeed in verse 21 that I read a moment ago. The messenger says, first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. Desperate as the situation will be at times, so sure is the final outcome that the messenger can disclose the result from God's book of truth before the end has come. Now, perhaps it's been a great comfort to us tonight that we've seen that Daniel does tremble. He's not just the strong man who sometimes we think he is. It is a great comfort to us that he has his fears. I don't know about you, but maybe our future security with Christ may not always feel quite as secure to some of us as it appears to be to those around us. To other Christians, we look at them and we think it seems for them it's all sorted. No worries, no problems. But for some of the rest of us, it may be that sometimes we struggle as we look to the future, like Daniel did in his mind sometimes. Like Daniel, we can feel out of our depth because we are out of our depth. Last summer, a friend came to stay, and the three of us went to have some lunch in Richmond. And there was a table nearby. We couldn't help overhearing the conversation because one man talked non-stop throughout the whole meal to those who were with him. And one of his opinions I actually wrote down before I forgot it on a little scrap of paper was this. He said, "The beginning we can't control. The end we can't control. The only thing we can control is the middle. And that relieves the stress in life." Now, as a Christian, I would agree that the end we can't control. But I would always add, there is someone who can control it for us. We can have peace. We can have peace, even if between now and then there is a lot for us to tackle and manage. Because you can have peace if you have committed your life to Jesus Christ. Then we can come to him and we can open up the Gospels and we can listen to what he says to us, his sheep, as he would call us. He says to us, "You have this peace because I give you eternal life. And you will never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand."